For this opportunity to purposefully look into your word. As we do, we invite the teacher of the church, the Holy Spirit, to fulfill his ministry in our midst. Lord, I ask you to anoint the words that come out of my mouth, cause them to take root in the heart of all who hear this lesson. Father, I ask for illumination, revelation, and understanding to the hearts and the minds of all who hear. Dear Lord, I thank you for making me an able minister of the New Testament, and I thank you that we'll have a successful lesson because the Holy Spirit is the teacher. It does not depend on me, it depends on you, and you are faithful. So we do praise and thank you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, the title of our lesson tonight is Respond with Joy. For a number of weeks, we have been talking about the fact that through the new birth, we are more than conquerors. We are overcomers. We could do the lesson just on that, looking at verses about what we've been made through the new birth. Overcomers, more than conquerors, those who always triumph. But we've made the point that just being an overcomer does not automatically mean that you'll overcome in the challenges of life. Has anybody in here besides me ever had a challenge that you did not overcome in, that it overcame you? Well, how could overcomers not overcome? I'm an overcomer. If you're born again, you're an overcomer. But we don't always overcome. Why is that? Well, for a number of weeks, we've been trying to identify reasons why overcomers fail to overcome. And one reason is that in order to overcome in the hard times, you've got to know how to respond to the hard times and in the midst of the hard times. I didn't put this in here, but you're all familiar with that parable Jesus told in Matthew 7 about two houses built on a foundation. A storm, the same storm, hit both houses, and one house went down, and the other house stood the storm. It wasn't the storm alone that defeated both houses. If that were the case, both houses would have went down. It was what the house was built on. I mean, you're familiar with that parable, but the point there is it was the response of the house, if we can say it that way, the response of the house in the situation that determined whether it went down or not in the storm. Overcomers go down in the storm all the time. But if you can learn how to respond to your trouble and in the midst of your trouble, you can live and walk as an overcomer and overcome even in the most difficult circumstances. Now, for the past several weeks, we've been looking at learning how to respond to the challenges of life with praise to God. One of the most valuable weapons, one of the most valuable tools that we have for responding to the hardships of life is praise to God. We have made the point that praise to God will lift you up above in the midst of your circumstances. Remember, we did a couple lessons on how David described himself as lifted up above his enemies after he saw the victory, but he also described himself as lifted up above before he saw the victory. I would love to tell you that I can give you the three steps that will take away all your troubles. It's like I've told you, if you find that tape, please get me a copy, okay? Because I haven't heard it yet. I'd like to tell you the three things you can do to stop your troubles, but you and I both know I can't do it. Jesus said we'd have tribulation in the world, or in this world, but I can tell you things you can do that can help you rise above in the midst of that difficulty till the storm either stops or you come out of it on the other side, however it works. If you can learn to praise God in the midst of your circumstance, it'll lift you up above before you see victory, because praise to God helps you fix your mind and your mouth on God. Fix your mind and your mouth on God's word. Now, we spent a lot of time talking about that in previous lessons. We've given three specific things that praise is or does. We've made the point that praise to God is an expression of faith. When you praise God for his help before you see his help, that's faith. Because that's what faith is all about. We walk by faith and not by sight. When you praise God for his help before you see his help, that is an expression of faith. And 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 says we overcome by faith. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. So praise helps you overcome when praise is an expression of faith, because we overcome by faith. And then secondly, We have made the point that praise glorifies God, and you were created to glorify God, like Lou was just saying. One of the reasons Jesus in the Plaza is such a neat thing is because people who are there fulfilling their created purpose to glorify God. Praise glorifies God, and Psalm 50 verse 23 tells us it prepares the way so that God may show us his salvation. That's how the NIV translates it. I love it. The King James says, "Whoso offers praise glorifies me. And to he who orders his conversation aright, I'll show the salvation of God." Well, the NIV says, "And he prepares the way so that I may show him my salvation." That's awesome. How many of you know when the storm is on and you can't see through the clouds, what you need to see is salvation? Well, praise prepares the way for God to show you his salvation. And then thirdly, we have made the point that praise stills the enemy and stops the avenger. We looked at Psalm 8, verse 2, where David said, "There is a strength that comes out of the mouth of babes and sucklings." And then we looked at Matthew 21, where Jesus commented on that verse and told us that the strength that comes out of the mouth of babes and sucklings that can stop the enemy and still the avenger is praise to God. Praise is a powerful weapon. It stills the enemy and stops the avenger. We looked at 2 Chronicles chapter 20, where three different armies banded together to come against Jehoshaphat and the armies of Judah. They were the ones that God spoke to him through the prophets, and they came up with a plan, and they sent the praisers out first. Before the army went the praisers. There were people singing, but there were people simply saying, "Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good and his mercy endures forever." And they won a tremendous victory. And the Holy Spirit specifically records it in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 27. The Holy Spirit specifically moved the author to record it this way: Israel rejoiced over their enemies. That's how their victory is described, as rejoicing over their enemies. So praise is an expression of faith. We overcome by faith. Praise glorifies God, and it prepares the way for him to show us his salvation, and praise will still the enemy and stop the avenger. Praise is a tremendous, tremendous weapon, tool, whatever you want to call it. Now, we've made the point that it's easy to praise God when things are going well. How many of you know that? Or when they're playing the song you really like. Okay? The problem is praising God when we don't see or feel anything good. That's the problem. The times you least feel like praising God are the times you most need to praise God. Okay? Now, I'm talking to me too. Okay? It's like I've said in all these. I'm not telling you I'm perfect in this. These lessons challenge me too. Okay? But the time you most need to praise God is the time you least feel like doing it. If you don't feel like praising God, that's a real good little signal. You probably need to start praising the Lord right then. If you're going to overcome in the hard times, you've got to learn how to respond to life with praise to God. Now look at this verse, Romans 12. We'll start here. We made reference to this verse last week, but we didn't turn over to it because we ran out of time. So I want to start here tonight. Romans chapter 12. Verse 21, it says, "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." The Bible tells us that we're supposed to overcome evil with good. Have you ever had anything come against you that was evil? If you had a sickness come against you, that's evil. There can be all kinds of things. It can be a temptation to sin. It can be a sickness. It can be really anything that your Father is not doing to you, namely your Heavenly Father. Okay, we're told here to overcome evil with good. Did you know that praise is a good thing? Look at Psalm 92. Let me just read a couple verses. We could read a lot of verses here. Psalm 92. Overcome evil with good. See, we're talking about how do overcomers actually overcome. Well, one way you do it is through praise to God. Psalm 92, verse 1 says, "It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. Overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with giving thanks to the Lord and singing praises to the Lord. Look at Psalm 147. Let me read you another one. Psalm 147, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God. It's good to sing praises unto God, for it is pleasant and praise is comely. Now, we don't really use that word comely much anymore, but basically it means it has the idea of appropriate, fitting. You know, it's fitting for a child of God to praise God. We overcome evil with good, and one way we can express good is by praise to the Lord. See, if you're going to overcome in the hard times, you need to learn to respond to life with praise to God. We overcome evil with good, and praise is good. So often, we react to the challenges of life when we need to learn to respond to them. Now, here's what I mean by react, okay? By react, I mean that what we see, what we are experiencing, drives our emotions and our response to the situation rather than what God's Word says. That's what I mean by reacting. We let what we see and what we're feeling about what we see drive our response to the situation. But when we respond to the situation, we determine that we're going to act not based on what we see, not based on how we feel about what we see, but based on what God's Word says. Most Christians know we're supposed to praise the Lord, but maybe you've done this. I know I have. We try to praise the Lord in spite of the situation. You know, I'm going to ignore it. I'm just going to praise the Lord and ignore it. But how many of you know that eye keeps popping open and you keep looking at it? Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Yeah, but what about... But see, and this is just me, maybe you can't relate to this, but when I have done that in the past, sometimes really all I was doing was denying evil. It's like if I ignore it, it'll go away. You know how little kids think if they're like this, you can't see them? You know, they cover their eyes, everybody disappears. You can't see them. Well, that's kind of what we do. There's a huge mess here, so I'm just going to cover my eyes, and oh, good, it's gone. And sometimes I think we use praise that way. But see, nowhere does the Bible tell us to deny evil. It tells us to overcome evil with good, with good, with good, with praise. The Bible tells us to respond to life with joy, and that's what I want to really focus on tonight. Now, let me start out by defining what I mean and what I believe the Bible means when it says respond with joy. To respond with joy means to respond with praise to God. Okay? Joy is not an emotional response to your situation. Sometimes when people hear you're supposed to respond to your situation with joy, what they hear is, I'm supposed to feel happy and glad and excited about a mess. Well, that's not normal, okay? And that isn't what the Bible means. Oh, how wonderful! My house has just burned down. And this is even better. I discovered we forgot to make the insurance payments this month, so we have no insurance. Isn't that terrific? That is just peachy. No, that is not what we're asked to do when the Bible says respond with joy. Joy is not an emotional response to your situation. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6 for just a minute. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul talked about responding with joy, yet being sad. He talked about being sorrowful, yet rejoicing. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I'm just going to read verse 10. He's listing difficulties that he faced as a minister. I'm not going to read the whole list because it's about half the chapter here. Just verse 10, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. Now, tons of stuff we could talk about. Just notice that phrase. He is talking about his issues, the issues that he and his fellow workers faced as they preached the gospel. And he talks about being sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. He's feeling the emotion of sorrow. How many of you know there are times when sorrow is the appropriate feeling to have in your situation. It's appropriate because you've had a loss, or because you've had a hurt, or because you've had some type of pain. That's appropriate. He talked about being sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. See, rejoicing means respond with joy. Respond with praise to God. Let me just read you a few translations of that phrase. Moffat's translation says, grieved but always glad. Knox's translation says, sad men that rejoice continually. I like that. I've been sad. Everybody in here has been sad. But he said, we're sad men who rejoice continually. I like Phillips. It says, we know sorrow, yet our joy is indistinguishable. You can't scrunch out our joy, even though we know sorrow. The Amplified says, as grieved and mourning, yet we are always rejoicing. You feel bad, yet you make a choice to respond, to rejoice, or to respond with joy or praise to the Lord. When I say respond with joy, when the Bible says respond with joy, it is saying respond with praise to God, respond to the situation. Now, if you would, let me say this before I say that. Praise to God is much more than an expression of our emotions when we feel good and things are going well for us. It's good to praise God when you feel good. It's good to praise God when things are going well. How many of you know, sometimes your emotions can get so stirred up you can't keep quiet. And that's wonderful. I love those kind of times.
That's revival.
There you go. I love those kind of times, but then there are times when it almost hurts to praise. Well, praise means to extol or list the virtues of someone. That's what it means to praise. If you look it up in the dictionary, that's what the word praise means. And I've used this example before, but I'm going to use it again. I used to teach school. I taught school for a number of years, and there were times when it was appropriate for me to praise a student because he had either done a good job or shown something outstanding in his character. It had nothing to do with what was going on in my life. It had nothing to do with how I felt. I may have felt crummy that day. I may have had something bad happen in my home, but it was the appropriate response to the kid to list his virtues. Billy, you did a really good job on this assignment. John, you showed a lot of character by turning in that wallet with $50,000 in it. I'm thinking, that's mine. I just forgot to put my name on it. In other words, praise lists the virtues of someone. It talks about what someone has done or something about the character of the person. See, we think so much of praise as being an emotional response to our situation, and it can be, but in its most basic definition, to praise means to extol or to list the virtues of someone. And when we praise God, we're acknowledging God by speaking out of our mouth who He is and what He has done. Remember, we looked at Psalm 107. We're not going to look it up now, but that's that psalm where it says a bunch of times, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and His wonderful works to the children of men. There it is right there. Oh, that men would speak out God's goodness and speak out His wonderful works to the children of men. Praise is not an emotional response to God. Praise is the appropriate response to God. It is always appropriate to praise the Lord for who He is and what He does. We talked about this a few weeks ago. The order in the kingdom of God is praise first, then the victory, praise first, then the deliverance, praise first, then the increase. We're not looking those verses up because we looked them up before. Jehoshaphat's army praised God first, then they won the battle. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas praised God at midnight while in chains, locked in the deepest part of the prison. Then they were delivered. Psalm 67 talks about the earth giving forth its increase after men praise the Lord. That's the order in the kingdom. God is your strength and your song. And if you will praise Him, He will become your salvation. We've looked at that, and we're going to look at Isaiah later on in the lesson. That you find that principle. One night we looked at several examples where the Bible says, God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. When God, who is your strength, you make him your song, you'll see his salvation. Now, look at James chapter 1. This is probably the most famous verse about responding to life with joy, responding to difficulties with joy. James chapter 1, verse 2. It says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. In this verse, we're told to count it all joy when we encounter difficult circumstances. That word temptations there means way more than temptation to sin. It refers to the challenges of life. That word there is the same word that's translated trials in other places. The RSV says, count it all joy when you encounter various trials. Knox translation says trials of every sort. So he's talking about when you encounter or when you fall into the difficulties of life. How many of you know you can be just walking along, minding your own business, doing everything really pretty right, and hit a big storm? You know, sometimes people go, why? Why? That's just life in a sin-cursed earth, okay? Now, it says, count it all joy. Count, that word count, is a strengthened form of a word which means to lead. It's a strengthened form of a word that means to lead. And when it's used, it can be used literally like lead a horse or lead a group of men. It can be used literally, but it can be used figuratively, which it is here. And when it's used figuratively, it means to lead out before the mind. Lead out before the mind. In other words, we're to lead out or respond to the trials of life with joy. We're to lead out with joy. That needs to be your response, to lead out with joy or respond to the trials of life with praise. Now, this word count can also be translated to deem or to consider, to view, to regard, or to esteem. In other words, when we are told to count it all joy, when we are told to count it all joy when we encounter the difficulties of life, it means consider it as an occasion to rejoice. You're supposed to look at your trials and not go, isn't this wonderful? I'm so thrilled. No, look at it as an occasion to rejoice. In other words, the appropriate response in this situation. We're not talking about reacting. We're talking about responding. The appropriate response is praise to God. When you see trouble, the appropriate response is praise to God, listing who he is, what he's done, talking about his character and his actions. That's the appropriate response to the hardships of life. Now, how many of you know that runs totally contrary to your thinking? Your natural thinking goes, there is no way. You don't understand what I'm dealing with. I'm sure I don't. But I didn't write this. If I wrote it, you'd have a bone to pick with me. God wrote it, okay? He knows what you're dealing with, and he knows this is what will help you. He knows this is what will get you through until he gets you out. See, praise, well, let me say this before I say that. You are to consider the difficulties of life as an occasion to praise God. That's what it means to count it all joy when you encounter various temptations. Consider the difficulties as an occasion to praise the Lord. Okay, what do I do here? I praise the Lord. Be like the other night, I was making dinner and I wasn't paying attention. And I put the paper towel too close to the burner. And I turned around for a few minutes and I looked around and I realized I was grilling on the stove. Flames. Well, what's the appropriate response? For those who didn't hear, she said panic. Well, actually, first thing I did was praise the Lord. That comes out of my mouth if you spend any... I mean, I've learned to harness my mouth before anything else comes out. And about 98% of the time I do it. You want to know what I do on the other 2% of the times? You do, don't you? I repent is what I do. Okay. But see, the appropriate response was deal with that fire. You know, I could have thought, now why did this happen? How could I have done this? God, why did you let this happen? You know, Jeff wasn't home from work, but I could have said to the dogs, look at that, or the cats. I could have blamed the cats. I have my mom's cats. She went to be with the Lord, and I couldn't find anybody to take the cats, so we took them, and I'm not a cat person. I could have blamed. No, that's not the appropriate response. The appropriate response is put that thing out as quickly as possible, okay? Well, when you see trouble, the appropriate response is praise God. Begin to acknowledge God, talk about who he is, what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do. That's what rejoicing is all about. Now, God does not ask us to do this blindly. He does not ask us to praise him blindly or to be joyful or to respond with praise for no reason. If we keep reading here, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, or consider it as an occasion to praise the Lord when you see trouble. Verse 3, knowing this, knowing this, knowing this, knowing this, knowing this. We are told to count it all joy knowing this. In other words, you can respond with joy, you can respond with praise because you have knowledge, because you know some things, because you know some things. What things? Well, we could talk for 2 weeks about things you can know. This goes on to say that the trying of your faith works patience. Difficult times give you an opportunity to exercise endurance. That's what it's saying. Difficult times don't make patience. They don't create patience. You know how I know that? Because you're not patient. If trials made us patient, we'd all be patient. They give you an opportunity to exercise. How many of you know lifting weights don't create muscles? Lifting weights doesn't create muscles. It gives you an opportunity to exercise your muscles, which will strengthen them. Count it all joy knowing this. Knowing this. Praise is an expression of faith and trust in God. Therefore, you must have knowledge of who God is, of what he's like, and what he has done, is doing, and will do in order to respond with joy. God does not just ask you to do this blindly. In order to respond to the difficulties of life with praise, you need to know some things. Now, we're not going to turn there in the interest of time, but Psalm 9, verse 10, this is one of our favorite verses here on Friday night. It says, they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. When you know God's character, name there has the idea of character. When you know what God is like, the automatic response of your heart is to trust him, is to trust him. In order to do that, you must know that God is not behind your trouble in any way. Amen. We could do this, we could do the whole, we could do 3 months worth of lessons on this. Remember when we started this series a couple of months ago, we said one reason people don't overcome is because they don't recognize who the enemy is. God is not your enemy. God is not behind your trouble in any way. Jesus compared God, our heavenly Father, to a good earthly father. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, he said, if you guys, being evil, know how to give good things to your kids, how much more will your heavenly Father give good things to you? If your kid asks for bread, you're not going to give him a stone. If he asks for fish, you're not going to give him a snake. Jesus authorized us to understand our heavenly Father in terms of a good earthly father. We could do the whole lesson on this, but let's say it in a nutshell. If you wouldn't do it to your kid, God's not doing it to you. Bottom line, how do I know? Jesus said so. That's how I know. See, praise, how can you respond to the difficulties of life with joy? If you think God did it to you, you can't. You may give it a shot, but up, down under there, somewhere there's going to be, God, how could you do this? Why would you do this to me? See, trouble is just here. It's here because of sin and because of Satan. Yes, but God allows it. We'd probably all do well to remove that phrase from our vocabulary. Because we load it with all kinds of meanings it doesn't mean. I use this example and I'll use it again. How many of you know God would allow me to rob the quick shop tonight on the way home? Would he be for it in any way? Not at all. Not at all. Not at all. God allows hardship and suffering in the same way that he allows men to sin. It doesn't mean he's behind it or for it in any way. Now, last week, we talked in some detail, and we're going to talk more next week, about the fact that you need to know that God is able to take genuine bad, and bring genuine good out of it. See, count it all joy knowing this. Knowing what? Knowing that God is not behind your trouble in any way. Knowing that God is able to bring genuine good out of genuine bad. Look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 12. Paul is coming to the end of this letter here, and he's giving some just short instructions to the people to whom he's writing. I just want to read verse 12. He says, "Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer." Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. You endure in tribulation. Well, one thing that helps you endure is joy, rejoicing. But rejoicing in hope. We're told here to rejoice in hope. Moffat's translation says, "Let your hope be a joy to you." The New English Bible says, "Let hope keep you joyful." We're told to respond to life with joy. Hope makes you joyful. Hope enables you to praise the Lord. Now, what is hope? Hope is confident expectation of coming good. In order to rejoice, in order to respond to life with joy, you have to have hope. You have to have confident expectation of coming good. Remember, we looked at Psalm 27, verse 13, where David said, "I would have despaired unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Now, we're told by God to respond to the difficulties of life with praise because we know some things. We're told to respond to the difficulties of life with joy. We're told to respond in hope. Hope is expectation of coming good. Where would we get a hope that something good could possibly happen? Anybody want to give me a shot? Look at Romans chapter 15. Turn over just a smidgen. Verse 4. "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have," what? Hope. Hope or expectation of good comes from the Scriptures. This verse says that the things that were written beforehand at the time that statement was written would have been the Old Testament. "Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, so that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." In other words, God has given us a whole book filled with stuff to help us respond to life with joy, to respond to life with an expectancy of good. Last week, we looked at examples of God bringing good out of bad. We'll look at more next week. Praise the Lord. But His Word is given to us to help us know what He is like, what He has done, what He is doing, and what He will do, so that we can respond to the difficulties of life with praise, with talking about who He is and what He has done and what He is doing and what He will do. Now, if you would, turn to Habakkuk. Can you find Habakkuk? He's right in between Nahum and Zephaniah. He's close to the end. If you can't find it, that's okay. It's just three little chapters. Habakkuk, he's one of the minor prophets. That just means his writing is smaller than Isaiah's and Ezekiel's and Jeremiah's, but he's no less important. Habakkuk ministered in Israel at the end of Israel's existence as a nation. You know Israel's story. Once they went into the Promised Land, their story is a sad one. They would get over into idol worship and worship the gods of the people around them. And Their enemies would overrun them. They'd cry out to God, turn back to Him. He'd deliver them. They'd live for Him for a while. Then they'd get into idol worship again. Their enemies would overrun them. They'd cry out to God. He'd deliver them. This cycle goes on for several hundred years. But God sent prophets to them, warning them that there are worse enemies coming. There are bigger enemies than the people around you, bigger than the Philistines, bigger than the Amorites and the Jebusites and the people in the land that you contend with. The Assyrians are coming and the Babylonians are coming. And if you don't turn to me and live for me, they are going to overrun you. And they're not just going to overrun you, they're going to take you out of the land. And over a period of many, 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 many years, God sent prophet after prophet after prophet to Israel to call them back to Him. Well, they didn't heed His warning, okay? Now, Habakkuk was one of the last prophets sent to them before Israel split into two kingdoms, a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom, and the northern kingdom had already been conquered by the Assyrians, and the southern kingdom was about to be conquered by the Babylonians when Habakkuk was writing. So there are some rough times ahead, okay, because the Babylonians are coming, Israel is not going to turn back to God, and they're going to be carted off into captivity in Babylon for the next 70 years. But listen in chapter 3 to what Habakkuk said. His whole little prophetic book here, there's a whole lot in it, but he knows he's going to see some rough times. He knows what's going to happen through the word of the Lord, and he's going to see this. He's going to live through it. But this is what he says, verse 17, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and He will make my feet like hinds' feet, and He will make me to walk upon mine high places. He knows he's going to see the destruction of Judah, or the southern kingdom. He knows, you know, this is an agrarian society. To have the fig trees not blossoming, that's a lot worse than the fact that my little ornamental cherry tree in the backyard didn't produce anything this year, okay? There won't be any fruit in the vines. The labor of the olive shall fail. The field shall yield no meat. The flocks will be cut off from the fold. There'll be no herd in the stalls. In other words, no food. The economy is about to be devastated, and the land is about to be destroyed. But notice his response. Yet I will rejoice. He was able to respond with joy. Joy, I'm not talking about an emotional response. Remember, sorrowful yet rejoicing. Feeling sorry. Did you know you can praise God when you're crying? I'm sure you all know that. If you don't, you need to know that. You can praise God when you're crying, because we're talking about speaking out who He is, what He has done, what He is doing, and what He will do. That's praise to God. Habakkuk was able to rejoice or respond with joy in the face of tremendous hardship. Why? Because he knew some things about God. See, that's our point here. Count it all joy, or consider it as an occasion to rejoice, knowing this, because you know some things. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope, and then we can rejoice in hope. What did Habakkuk know? Well, Habakkuk knew, he said, I'll rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. He knew God's a saving God. The Lord God is my strength. He knew God is his strength. And he will make my feet like hinds' feet. Now that's poetic, but hinds, I'm sure you know this, they were the little goat creatures that were common in the Holy Land. They've got the little hooves that enable them to walk on real steep precipices up high where other animals can't go because of the shape of their feet. And to say, he'll make my feet like hinds' feet, he'll help me to be lifted up above. That's another way of saying he'll help me to be lifted up above this mess. Now, where did Habakkuk get all the... Well, let me read a couple of translations. Let me read you just a couple of translations of this. I like translations, so you all just have to put up with it. The Lord God is my strength, my personal bravery, and my invincible army. I like that. He makes my feet like hinds' feet, and I like this too, and will make me to walk, not to stand still in terror, but to walk and make spiritual progress upon my high places of trouble, suffering, or responsibility. I like that. He can make me walk above this and actually bring good out of it, spiritual progress for me. That's the Amplified. The Septuagint says it this way: the Lord God is my strength and will guide my feet to the end. He maketh me to walk in high places. Now listen to this: that I may triumph with his song. I like that. I'll triumph with his song. And then this is Taylor's translation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will give me the speed of a deer and bring me safely over the mountains. Hallelujah. You know, there's some mountains you can speak to and they move. But there are some mountains you got to go around, over, under, or through. And he'll make me to go over the mountain. I like that. Now, Habakkuk was able to rejoice or respond with joy in the face of tremendous hardship because he knew some things about God. Well, where did Habakkuk get the knowledge that enabled him to rejoice in the face of these tremendously difficult circumstances that were coming on Israel? He got it the same place you and I get it. He got it from the Word of God. If you would, look at Psalm 27. You can leave Habakkuk. Well, oh no, we'll be back to Habakkuk. I'd hate to ask you to find it twice. If you find it, hold a finger there. I want to read you one more verse. But let me show you Psalm 27 first. Psalm 27. Now, we've looked a lot at Psalm 27 over this series because this is one of David's where he talks about being lifted up above before he saw his deliverance. But Psalm 27, verse 1, this would have already been written by the time Habakkuk lived, okay? Because he lived long after David. So he'd have had this information. Verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? See, how did Habakkuk know that God would be his salvation and his strength? Well, he read it in the Bible. Look at Psalm 18. This is another psalm of David. And Habakkuk would have had access to this. Psalm 18, verse 33. Let me start in verse 32. It is God that girdeth me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like hinds' feet, and he setteth me upon mine high places. See, Habakkuk was not plagiarizing here. He was speaking out the word of God. That's what we've been talking about for 6 or 8 or 10 or 12 weeks, however long we've been doing this. Speaking out the word. Habakkuk knew that God made David to triumph in the midst of difficulties. And David's testimony was, he makes my feet like hinds' feet. Now, really, you could do a lot of interesting things with this. If you study David's story, remember how he was on the run from Saul for all that time? One of the places that he hid out was the wilderness near a place called En Gedi. And today, if you went to Israel today, you could go to En Gedi and still see these little goats, these little hinds walking up. So, you know, David, as he's sitting out there thinking about God and God's help, look at how those little goats are walking up on the hilltop, on the mountaintop. God makes my feet like that. I'll rise above this. And Habakkuk was lifted up above by that information as well. Because see, what things were written aforetime were written for Habakkuk's learning and our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And then we can rejoice in hope and we can respond to the difficulties with hope. God's not a respecter of persons. What he did for these people, he'll do for us. Now, go back to Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 18. Okay, verse 17, he lists all the bad stuff. No food, our economy's in shambles. Verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Notice that word will. I will rejoice and I will joy. In other words, Habakkuk made a choice to rejoice. I'm not trying to be catchy there, but it is catchy. He made a choice to rejoice or to respond to the situation with praise. What is praise? Verse 19. Here, this is praise. The Lord God is my strength. I just praised the Lord. Why? Because I listed something. I extolled him. I listed something about him. He will make my feet like hinds' feet. I just praise the Lord. See, praise acknowledges God in the situation. Habakkuk made a choice to rejoice. He does not say, I feel like rejoicing, therefore I will. He said, I will rejoice. I make a choice to rejoice, not I feel like rejoicing. Now remember, we said we overcome by faith. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. We overcome by faith. Praise is the language of faith. Turn back to chapter 2 here in Habakkuk. Chapter 2. Let me read you verse 4. Excuse me. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him. Now, this is the phrase we're going for. But the just shall live by faith. Have you ever heard that phrase before? Of course you have. Romans chapter 1, verse 17. The just shall live by faith. This is the first place you see it in the Bible. Is here in Habakkuk. Habakkuk understood, I have to live not by what I see, because what I see isn't very good. I have to live by what God says. The just shall live by faith. I'll live not by what I see, but by what God says. I find that thrilling to find that here in a book where a guy is talking about, hey, if everything collapses, I'm going to praise God because he's my strength, he's my song, he is my salvation, and I'm going to praise him no matter what. Now, come over to the New Testament for a minute. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. In case you haven't realized, we're just going to spend the rest of the lesson looking at rejoicing in the face of difficulties and examples of people doing it. Hebrews chapter 10. We want to learn to respond to the hardships of life with praise to God. Hebrews chapter 10. Before I read the verse, in this letter to the Hebrews, Paul was writing to Hebrew Christians who were undergoing persecution for their faith. Let me read verse 34. For you had compassion of me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and more enduring substance. Tons of stuff we could say. I'd like to read more, but in the interest of time. All I want you to notice is he's trying to encourage these people. Some of these people are thinking about going back on Christ, is the purpose of the letter. The purpose of the letter is to encourage them not to do it. And he's reminding them, hey, you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. You took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. He commended them for responding to persecution and loss of material goods with joy. Let me read you a couple translations. And unto the seizure of your goods with joy you bade welcome. That's Rotherham. William's translation says, and cheerfully submitted to the violent seizure of your goods. You cheerfully submitted. Now, remember that word cheer? We haven't talked about it in 4 or 5 weeks. Jesus said in John 16:33, in the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good what? Cheer. Cheer there is not an emotional response. Respond with courage and confidence. That's what cheer means, okay? You took cheerfully, with courage and with confidence, the spoiling of your goods. Now, how can you respond to losing? I don't know everybody in here's story, but in a room filled with thousands like we have tonight, there's probably somebody here who has suffered great material loss at some point in their life. And to respond to that with praise, to respond to that with joy. Now, remember, we're not talking about emotions, sorrowful yet rejoicing. That's what Paul said. But acknowledging God, speaking out who he is and what he has done, is doing, and will do. But and that's what these people did. But I want you to notice here, they did it like you're told to do it in James. They did it like Habakkuk did it, based on knowledge, because they knew something. They knew something. That's why we spend so much time teaching. You got to know. For you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing, because you know something, because you know in yourselves you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. They were able to respond the way they did because they had knowledge. They knew they had, let me read a couple of translations, a much more solid and lasting treasure in heaven. They knew they had a more valuable possession and one which will remain. Now, how'd they know that? Well, first off, Jesus said so. You don't have to turn there, but I know you're familiar with this, Mark, the 6th chapter, where Jesus said, lay not up treasure on this earth where moth and rust corrupt. Store up your treasures in heaven. But this gets into what we talked about last week, and we are going to talk about more next week. I thought I was going to talk about next week tonight, but sometimes when I sit down, I see another lesson before we get there, and that's what happened this week. So this lesson was in between those. Remember last week we talked about how you got to know how to look at what you see? You got to be able to see what you see in terms of what God says about it. You have to be able to look at what you see and realize it's temporary and subject to change. And you have to look at what you see and realize what it can become in the hands of God. Genuine evil can become genuine good. Well, these people were able to look at their circumstance and realize it was temporary and subject to change, and that enabled them to see past what they could see. To what? Well, to their real treasure. How many of you know, I don't care if you got $1 million in the bank, that's not your real treasure. What's your real treasure? Your salvation, your invisible, the invisible realities. And these guys were able to respond joyfully because they knew, hey, we lose everything. We serve the God of Jacob. We talked about the God of Jacob last week. Oh, it may look like you've been cheated, but you'll get it back. God can take genuine good and bring genuine bad and bring genuine good out of it. In heaven, how many of you know, even if I have a lifetime of suffering and loss, and few people have a lifetime of suffering and loss, in heaven, nobody's crying about the life they lived. That eternal perspective. These guys had an eternal perspective, and it enabled them to respond to their situation with praise to God. Now, in saying that, we're not saying that it's not God's will for your needs to be met or for you to be restored what you lose. I believe it is. But we're trying to talk about learning how to respond to your situation with joy. And you do it based on knowledge, knowing that even if I lose everything, it's only temporary. Even if it looks like I've lost, it's only temporary. Even if it looks like it's going down the tubes, it's only temporary. Now, look, if you would, at Luke chapter 6. How are we doing on time here? Okay. Luke chapter 6. Let me just read a couple. We got a couple more examples. Ooh, there's a good big part down here. Okay. Luke, the 6th chapter. Let me start in verse 21. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you that weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Now, how many of you know, he's just listed some pretty icky circumstances. Being hungry, weeping, having people hate you, separate from you, reproach you. But listen to what he says, verse 3. Rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy. I don't think so. Oh, wait a minute, that's the Bible, isn't it? Forget what I just said. Rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. Now, there's tons of stuff in these verses that we aren't talking about, obviously. All I want you to notice is Jesus. This is Jesus talking. Mine has red letters. Yours may have red letters, too. That means it was Jesus. His solution, if I can say it that way, to some difficult situations was joy. Leap for joy. Now, the only way you can be joyful or respond with praise in these kind of situations if you know and believe that God is your strength and that he will set you on high places, and that he has a plan to bring genuine good out of genuine bad in the situation. Does that make sense to everybody? Oh, it doesn't? Well, then I'll repeat it. That's the only way. See, when we praise God before we see good, when we respond to the hardship with praise, with joy, you're exercising faith in God's promise to bring genuine good out of genuine bad. You're exercising faith in God's promise to help you rise above. You're exercising faith in God's promise to show you His salvation. You prepare the way for God to show you his salvation when you praise him in the face of the trouble before you see his help. Look at 1 Samuel for just a minute. I know we're going all over the place here, but what's new? That's exactly right. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Now, 1 Samuel chapter 17 describes David's encounter with Goliath. And I just want to make a couple little points about David's encounter with Goliath. David defeated Goliath with praise. Now, you might say, how do you know that? Well, that's a good question. I'm glad you asked. I'm going to tell you. Remember what we said praise is. To praise someone is to extol them, to talk about who they are and what they've done. Okay? Now, you remember, Goliath was every day taunting Israel, saying, send somebody out to fight us. If I kill him, you serve us. If he kills me, we serve you. Nobody in the army of Israel would do it. Everybody was scared. David comes. He brings food for his brothers who are in the army. He hears Goliath's challenge, and he said, I'll take on this uncircumcised Philistine. Who is he to defy the armies of the living God? Now, I just want to read three things he said. Verse 37. And David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. Now, you might say, that's not praise, that's a confession of faith. Yes, it's both. Praise is an expression of faith. Praise talks about who God is, what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do. And David said, hey, the same God that delivered me from the lion and the bear when they attacked my flock will deliver me from this guy. I'm here to tell you that's praise to God. Has nothing to do with music necessarily. There is musical praise, and we need that. But if you're like me and you're not musical, what do you do when you're out there? Okay? Let me read you another one, verse 46 and verse 47. This is when he actually went out to deal with Goliath. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the hosts of the Philistine this day unto the fowls of the air and unto the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and all the assembly shall know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he'll give you into our hands. He's talking here about what the Lord will do. That's praise. That's praise. That's praise. Now, those faith proclamations were praise to God, and those praises to God emboldened David. Do you know what? David ran toward Goliath. Did you know that? David ran toward Goliath. I love that. Verse 48, let's keep reading. And it came to pass that when the Philistine arose and came near and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. When you respond with joy, it strengthens you to run toward the battle. To run toward the battle. Why? Because you know you're going to win. Why? Because God is your strength and your song, and he'll become your salvation. He ran to the giant. And you know what happened? David cut Goliath's head off with Goliath's sword. We talked about this last week. The very instrument brought onto the battlefield to kill David in the hands of God, the divine recycler who can bring genuine good out of genuine bad, that instrument of death became the very instrument that was used to kill Goliath, to cut his head off. You need to remember that. Now, let me read you one more verse. Psalm 18, David made this statement. I love this. Psalm 18, and then we'll pull this all together. Psalm 18, we'll go back. I read you some verses for Habakkuk a little bit ago. Psalm 18, verse 29. For by thee meaning God, I have run through a troop, and by my God, I have leaped over a wall. I've run through a troop, and by my God, I have leaped over a wall. David ran toward Goliath. Let me read that to you out of Knox. In thy strength, I will engage a host of the enemy. In my God's strength, I shall leap over all their defenses. See, David ran into battle. I'll leap over it all. Why? Because God is with me. He went into battle praising the Lord. Now, that leads us to the last point we want to make here. There is a strength in praise. There is a strength that comes only from rejoicing, that comes only from responding to trials with joy. Psalm 8, verse 2, God has ordained strength out of the mouth of babes and sucklings that stills the enemy and stops the avenger. And Jesus told us in Matthew 21 that strength is praise. There is a strength that you can get only from praising God. Let me show you. Look at Nehemiah chapter 8. Can you find Nehemiah? It's right after Ezra. And right before Esther, right after 2 Chronicles. It's 2 Chronicles, Ezra, then Nehemiah. Now, I'm going to read out of the Living Bible just to save some time here. We want chapter 8. Israel got carted off to captivity in Babylon. They didn't listen to God. They got carried away into 70 years of captivity. But at the end of 70 years, Israel, or the southern kingdom of Judah, was allowed to return to Canaan, to the city of Jerusalem, to rebuild and resettle. Now, I'm going to read some stuff in Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah was the governor, and Ezra was the priest of the people that came back from Babylon to resettle in Canaan, and they were their leaders. And after the rebuilding was done, the walls of the city were put up. They began to reintroduce to them the law of God, okay? And they recommitted to the covenant and all of that. Here in chapter 8, the rebuilding work has been completed, and the people gather to hear the law of Moses read to them. Now, it starts in verse 1. I'm not going to read. Let me start in verse 7 and 8. As Ezra read from the scroll, Jeshua, Bani, I'm going to skip all those names. It's a bunch of Levites, or the priests, went among the people and explained the meaning of the passage that was being read. As the law was being read by Ezra, other Levites went through the crowd and made sure everybody understood what was being read. While Israel was in bondage in Babylon, most of the people lost the knowledge of the Hebrew language. Because there are a lot of people who were born there and grew up in Babylon, and they learned the language spoken in Babylon. And the law, of course, is written in Hebrew. So the Levites went around to make sure everybody was understanding what was being read. Now, verse 9, all the people began sobbing when they heard the commands of the law. For many of them, this is the first time they've heard the law of Moses read to them ever in their lives, and they all start crying. Now, why are they crying? Well, first off, they're deeply aware of their sins as a nation. God had told them through the law and through the various prophets exactly what would happen to them if they worshiped the gods of the lands of the nations around them, but they didn't listen. They didn't obey God, and they ended up getting carried into captivity as slaves. So they're crying, but Ezra the priest and Nehemiah the governor told them, stop crying, don't cry, celebrate. Okay? Verse 9, then Ezra the priest and I as governor and the Levites who were assisting me said, don't cry on such a day as this, for today is a sacred day before the Lord. It is time to celebrate with a hearty meal and to send presents to those in need, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. You must not be dejected and sad. Now, that's the verse I know you've heard before. Every Christian's heard, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. But let's talk about that for a minute. Why would Ezra and Nehemiah encourage these people to be joyful? I mean, they are guilty. They committed a bunch of sins, you know, and that got them carted off into captivity, and now they're back again. Well, there's two things going on here. Number one, they're encouraging the people to be grateful. We talked about being grateful a couple weeks ago. Yes, there is a place for grief and humility over their mistakes and the consequences of those mistakes, but none of that eliminates the need for gratefulness. Gratefulness to God for His mercy and faithfulness for bringing them back into the land. Gratefulness to God for His wonderful works. See, we've talked about this. You have to learn to not look at what is wrong and what you don't have. They don't need to be looking at their sad history and 70 years in captivity. They need to be looking at what they have. They're back in the land. They're rebuilding. God is still their God. They've got the law. They've got the prophets. God has not abandoned His covenant with them. So that's one thing. They're encouraging them to be grateful, but there's more to it than that. Nehemiah is proclaiming an important truth. The joy of the Lord is your strength. There is strength in praise. Praise is a strength. Now, let's keep reading here. Notice in verse 12, let me read verse 11 and verse 12. And the Levites too quieted the people, telling them, "That's right, don't weep, for this is a day of holy joy, not sadness." So the people went away to eat a festive meal and to send presents. It was a time of great joy, of great and joyful celebration, because they could hear and understand the words of God. Hearing and understanding the words of God should produce joy in us. What hope? What confident expectation of coming good because of who God is. Did you ever read Jeremiah 15:16? You don't have to turn over there. It says, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy words were unto me the joy and rejoicing of my hope." Let me read that to you out of the Living Bible. "Your words are what sustain me. They are food for my hungry soul. They bring joy to my sorrowing heart, and they delight me. How proud I am to bear your name, O Lord." Now, if we keep reading, which I'm not going to in the interest of time, Israel goes on in this chapter to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles for the first time since the days of Joshua. That was, God instituted seven feasts for Israel to celebrate. The Feast of Tabernacles was a week-long celebration. It was a happy celebration. They celebrated the fall harvest, but they also built what are called booths in the King James. They built booths or temporary shelters, and they lived in them all week. They made them out of fruit and palm branches. On the first day of the feast, everybody was supposed to build a booth or a hut out of palm branches and fruit branches from trees, and in alleyways, on rooftops, and everybody stayed in them for 7 days. It was to remind them of what they lived in on the trip from Egypt to Israel, okay, when God brought them out of Egypt. Now, these booths were not symbols of lack or misery, even though they were made out of branches and things. They were symbols of God's presence, protection, His preservation, and His shelter of them in the wilderness. I've got a lot of verses down here, but they were all reasons to be joyful. The whole point of this chapter is, be joyful, be joyful, be joyful. Why? There's reason to be joyful. Now, let me read you one more verse. Make sure I'm telling the truth. Yeah, I am. Turn to Isaiah chapter 12. Isaiah chapter 12, and we'll be all done. We got 3 minutes, and I think we can do this in 3 minutes. Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3. Let me read verse 2, because I didn't read this earlier. I made reference to it. Isaiah chapter 12, verse 2. "Behold, God is my strength, or God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation." Now listen to verse 3. "Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation." The prophet Isaiah spoke of drawing water out of the well of salvation with joy. Now, does the well of salvation sound like anything you've heard of before? Sure it has. John, the 4th chapter, Jesus talked about really the new birth as being like receiving a well of living water, okay, the well of salvation. On the inside of us, if you're born again, you have eternal life. On the inside of you, you have love, you have joy, you have peace, you have patience, you have gentleness, you have meekness, you have union with Christ. How do you get what's on the inside to flow out, to come out? How do you get that more than a conqueror on the inside? How do you get that overcomer on the inside to come out? You activate that life. You draw out that water of life through praise to God. Therefore, with joy, what is joy? It's praise to God. Shall you draw water out of the well of salvation? You activate that life through praise to God. Now, if we keep reading, verse 4 here tells us exactly what praise to God is. You'll see I've been telling the truth all night. Hopefully you thought I was, but now you'll see I have been. Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day you shall say, praise the Lord, call upon his name. Call upon his name is literally proclaim his name. In that day you shall say, praise the Lord. That means two things. Proclaim his name. Now you know this, God's names are all expressions of aspects of his character. I mean, do you ever wonder why God doesn't call himself Joe? Our Bill, our Frank. It's not that he doesn't like the names. No, he calls himself Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Sid Canoe, because each of those things tells us something about him. In that day you shall say, praise the Lord. You will proclaim his name and declare his doings among the people. Make mention that his name is exalted. To praise the Lord means to proclaim his name, to talk about who he is, what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do. To praise God means to proclaim his name, to declare he is good and his mercy endures forever. Praise declares the works of God, speaks out what God has done, is doing, and will do. Let me read you verse 4 out of Knox translation. Tell the story of his doings among the nations. Keep the majesty of his name in grateful remembrance. If we're going to overcome in life, we need to respond. We need to learn to respond to life with joy or with praise to God. I want to encourage you, begin this habit. If you don't have it, begin to work on it. In the face of bad news, make the first words out of your mouth, praise to God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We'll talk more about this next week. But before anything else can come out of your mouth, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Like I told you, about 98% of the time, if you follow me around, that's what comes out of my mouth. I don't care what happens. I set the kitchen on fire. I drop a pitcher of iced tea on the floor. Praise the Lord. Why? So nothing else comes out. So complaints don't come out. So accusations against God don't come out. So cuss words don't come out. Did I ever say a cuss word? Once about 45 years ago, I did. praise the Lord. Then develop a habit, develop this habit of declaring who God is and of what he does, of continually talking about God to yourself, in your self-talk. It'll build your faith and your confidence in his saving help. We overcome when our praise is an expression of faith in who God is and in what he has done, is doing, and will do, despite what we feel, despite what we see, when we respond with joy. Amen? Amen. Amen. Dear Father, we thank you for your wonderful word that shows you to us, your character, your power, the things you have done, are doing, and will do. Father, I pray for each one of us. Personalize this lesson, Father. I'm asking you to help us see how we do respond in the circumstances of life. If we are not responding with joy, I'm asking you to shine the spotlight on that. Point it out. Point it out to me, Father, to me when I'm not responding with joy. And I promise, Lord, that by your help, by your grace, I'm going to turn my ship around. I'm going to turn the rudder in the right direction. And I'm going to run to the battle with praise on my lips. I pray that for each person here, Lord, that we'd be like David and we'd run toward the trouble with praise that stills the enemy and stops the avenger, and that we would see your overcoming power demonstrated in our lives through praise. Father, we do thank you and we praise you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're done for tonight. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Praise the Lord.